Gracious and loving God, send down your spirit upon your people now that your word will be like a two-edged sword, piercing into the deepest recesses of their being. From our youngest to our eldest member here, may your word comfort them, guide them, protect them, heal them, shake them, disturb them, move them, touch them. And I ask you, Lord, to bless my lips, that I may be worthy to break open your word no matter the cost. Amen.
Amen.
There were two young boys that grew up down south. And one of them became very involved in the civil rights movement, and the other brother was someone who became a very prominent lawyer in a southern town. And at one point, his brother, the civil rights activist, called his brother and said, "Look, I need you to help defend some of our civil rights activists, so we need you to come." The brother on the phone said, "No, I'm not coming." And he says, "What are you telling me you're not coming? That's not my area. I'm not coming. I can't help." And the civil rights brother said, "But look, you and I went to Sunday school. We went to the same church. We were involved every Sunday going to school, learning the scripture, reading the Bible. Our parents were, you know, God-fearing folk. What do you mean? Don't you remember where it says, 'Take up your cross and follow me'?" His brother, the lawyer on the phone, said, "I'll take up the cross and follow him, but I'm not going to hang on the cross with him." Our theme is surrender. Our reminder, as we're called to surrender, is that we cannot just simply take up the cross when it's convenient. We have to take up our cross, but we also then have to be on that cross with Jesus. Our culture does not really go towards this surrendering thing. We understand it in different ways. I know when I was a boy growing up, you know, we used to play a game. And the game used to be, you give up, you give up. You twist someone's arm, you know, and you'd be there. Do you give up? Do you give up? We also know about surrendering in other ways. People know what it means to surrender during a war or a fight. There are all kinds of ways that people say that they have to surrender. But you and I are called to something bigger. That surrender is not just simply saying, "I give up." That surrender is saying something about, you know, there's something bigger than me here. It's not about my will, it's about God's will. It's not about me and my will. It's not about me becoming God. It's you and I saying, "I have to totally surrender to you, God." But see, that's a little hard. You know, there's that old hymn, you know, I surrender all. Do you know that? I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. All right, okay, man. Sorry, Lord. But we say, "I surrender," and I'll go, "I surrender, but I have these qualifiers, Lord. I surrender as long as I can still do this over here. I surrender as long as I get my own way. I surrender if it meets my criterion. I'll surrender, Lord, but you got to fit it into my book. You've got to fit it into my appointments." The reminder today is that we're called to surrender because we hear that scripture verse that says, "Lord, you call me to take up my cross and follow you." One spiritual writer of today said the following. He says, "Self-denial, to take up our cross, it means to refine the soul, sharpen the senses, strengthen the will, and even temper our own desires." That's what we're called to do when we self-surrender. But there's a thing that gets in our way of self-surrendering to the Lord. It's a 1, 2, 3, 4, five-letter word. You know, you hear a lot about four-letter words. This is a five-letter word. What do you think is the word that is an obstacle for us to surrender to God? Starts with a P and ends with an E, and it's called pride. There's one thing to be proud of who we are, and there's another to have this pride that blocks God in our lives, God trying to connect us. And we're there going, I'm proud. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to be this. I'm proud to be that. But when we get into that kind of pride, it blocks us from our self-surrendering. It blocks us from whom we're called to be. I know that Matthew Kelly is coming to St. Andrew's, Rochester, October 8th. And one of the things in his book, Rediscover Jesus, did anyone read that book? Yeah, okay, good. All right, good. Take your homework there. And in the book, Rediscover Jesus, he says the following. There are always two questions wrestling in our hearts. Now, keep in mind, we're supposed to be surrendering. There are two questions that should be wrestling in our hearts. What do I want? And what does God want? And he goes on to say, over time, we discover that what we really want deep inside is what God wants for us. Wisdom is the realization that it is ever sure to want something other than what God wants. When we surrender, we have to say to ourselves, what does God want? Now, as young people, oh my, you know, you got peer pressure. You've got all kinds of mixed messages in the community. You've got all kinds of, you know, when I was growing up, we had a triangle, I used to call it, the triangle safety zone. What you heard at church, you heard at school, and you heard in your home. And that was kind of a protective boundary. It was like a triangle. Nowadays, we don't have that so much. 9 out of 10 adults used to say to us growing up, we were being watched in the neighborhood, and we would get home after doing something, and my mother, I used to hate this, my mother would come up and say, a little bird told me. I wanted to strangle that little bird. I wanted to know, where's that little bird? But see, we've gone to a culture that has this sense of a pride that's not God-giving. This pride that says, I don't need you. Just stay out of my business. Don't come near me. It's what makes me happy. It's what gives me pleasure. Stay away from me. I will take care of myself. That's not surrendering to God. That's a culture confusing us in our lives. That's a culture saying, well, do whatever you want, whatever makes you happy. But what's the problem with that? That becomes our God. That becomes our obstacle. When we all of a sudden hear a culture that says, you know, whatever makes me happy, whatever gives me pleasure, those are the challenges. Those are the things that you and I have to ask ourselves about in each of our own lives. Now, it took me a while. I was still on a flip phone till about 8 months ago. Do you even know what a flip phone is? Yeah, do you? I had a flip phone until about 8 or 9 months ago. And then I came back to the United States, and my nephew's 24 years old. He just turned 24. And I said to my nephew, I said, you know, I think I have to get up to date here because I didn't have much of anything on my flip phone. It was just, you know, there for, you know, addresses, and I could text a little, but I didn't do too much. And I started to ask my nephew, well, what do you think I should do, nephew? What kind of flip phone should I get? And, you know, he looked and says, flip phone? You're out of it, uncle. It's an iPhone. It's a smartphone. It's an Android. I thought, ooh, really? And so he started showing me all of this. And he was going, uncle, I got to put you into the modern world. And so, you know, I started listening to certain things like this. It's called the ringtone. And he says, what ringtone do you want? I said, ringtone? What do you mean? He says, well, there's something like Presto. There's Radar. You can do Illuminate. You can do Night Owl. Night Owl doesn't want to come on. It's not night. And, of course, all these other beautiful ones. This one is called Chimes. And then this one I like. What do you think this is? By the seaside. Oh, you knew. By the seaside. I'm sharing that with you because, you know, we talk about ringtones, and we have different ringtones that come on for different people in our lives. But God has a ringtone for you and I. God has a personal ringtone for every one of us here. I'm coming back over there because here's the younger group. So I'm on their back, But I keep moving, don't worry. It's for everyone. Don't fall asleep over there. You get a personal ringtone from God. God has a personal ringtone for every one of us. And you just have to open your ears and listen for that ringtone. When I was thinking about my own life and my own vocation, the ringtone God gave me comes from Scripture. That ringtone that has stuck with me this whole time comes from a very beautiful part of Scripture. And that Scripture verse, Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed. It's interactive here, folks. Okay, let's go. You know, I'm there. Oh, what's he talking about? Throwing his hands in my face. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed
me.
Yeah. And if we're to totally surrender, if we're to take up our cross and follow Jesus and truly follow him where he wants us to go, that means then, yes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring glad tidings, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And so I'm convinced that every one of us, when we surrender ourselves to God, has to remember the call from 1 Samuel chapter 3. Here I am, you called me. That's Samuel speaking. First of all, he thought the priest was calling him, you know? And it's interesting that the priest didn't recognize God right away. The priest himself, when Samuel first came to the priest said, get away from me. Why'd you wake me up? Go back to bed. I didn't call you. And then, of course, there's the second time, you know? Samuel, Samuel. He goes running to the priest. Yes, what do you want? I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And then the priest has to start thinking about his own relationship with God. And that's why when Samuel came again and the priest says, look, I didn't call you, but I think I know what's going on. Next time you hear that voice, say, here I am, Lord. What do you want of me? Can you raise your arms up? Now, don't raise them up like I'm going to, you know, hold you up or something. Raise it up like the early Christians. The early Christians, their hands weren't like, oh gosh, Lord, I'm afraid of you. Their hands were facing them, and then they raised their hands. And so this is what you do as you raise your hand and you look up. Look up to the Lord and say, here I am, Lord. What do you want of me? Here I am, Lord. What do you want of me?
Here I am, Lord.
What do you want of me?
What do you want of me?
Be careful, because he will answer. And you better be very careful. You can put your hands down. But that is what begins this sense of surrender. That surrender we have to have in our lives with God. And so in my own life, when I understood that the Spirit of the Lord was upon me, there were four areas I needed to understand in my own communication and relationship to God. There were four things that I had to do in my own life if I was going to totally surrender to God. The first was to be open to God. We have to be open to God. I remember that I had a game plan. I was going to be a music teacher. I was going to study at U of M or in Michigan State or Aquinas College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I was going to be a music teacher, or I thought maybe a school administrator. And I wanted to have 5 children, and I wanted to get married. So I had a game plan. I wanted to get married and then have 5 children, okay? Make sure you got it right. I saw some faces go, what? He's going to have 5 children, then get married? Get married first, then have 5 children. And as I was thinking about my game plan, I thought to myself one day, and the counselor from Aquinas had already called. My parents and I were going to drive over to Grand Rapids. My family is originally from Muskegon, Michigan. That's where my parents grew up. I was born and raised in Dearborn Heights. And we were getting ready to go. And I had this in my mind. I says, what about when I'm 70 or 80 years old and I'm rocking on my porch and I'm sitting there rocking going, what if? What if? What if I was called to be a priest? What if I had been a priest? So my game plan changed. I decided, okay, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna go to the seminary for 1 year, get it out of my blood, know that it wasn't for me, and that was gonna be it. I was ready, I was planning it. 1 year, then I didn't have to sit rocking on that porch going, what if? I would have said, I knew already. I have 5 children and 20 grandchildren and 21 great-grandchildren. And I went. It was the first day my parents left me. Now, we're from Michigan. We love the water. I went to Iowa. And the college seminary, you looked out to the east, there was a cornfield. You looked to the west, there was a? You looked north, there was a? And you looked south, there was a small village that had one traffic light. And I saw my parents driving away. And I started to cry and I said, Lord, what did I do? I made a big mistake. And at Christmas time, I called my parents and I said, you know, Mom and Dad, hey, we're going Aquinas. I'll be home at the end of May. I'm going to Aquinas. My plan is in place. And then Holy Week came. And something happened on Palm Sunday as I was walking along in the procession that disturbed me. And I started hearing a voice on Palm Sunday, and then it came on Holy Thursday and Good Friday. I hear this voice say, Robert, I want you as my priest. And I thought, what? I have a plan. What are you doing? Robert, I want you as a priest. I want you as my priest. So as I prayed about it, I said, Lord, if this is what you're truly asking of me, I ask for one thing. First of all, don't get me between you and your people. Up till now, I say that. God, don't get me between you and your people. I'm not going to get blamed for all this. So don't put me in the middle. I guess he thought that was okay, but the real thing I always asked for was, Lord, all I want, if that's what you're asking of me, is to have your spirit of peace in my life. Your spirit of peace in my life. Doesn't mean I have to be happy all the time. Doesn't mean that I always will be successful in the world's eyes. Doesn't mean that, you know, everything's going to go my way all the time. But from that moment until now, I've always had the spirit of peace. If you and I surrender ourselves totally over to the Lord, we first have to be open. But then we also have to have a conversion. Luke chapter 5 verse 4 says, put it out into the deep. I don't know about a lot of you. Anyone like to fish here? Fishermen, fisherwomen, fisher people? Yeah, I grew up fishing. And when I hear this from Luke chapter 5, put into the deep. I don't want to go into the deep. I don't know what's out there. I'm just happy where I'm at. You want me to go into the deep? I'll never forget one day we were at a small lake, Wolf Lake. It's near Muskegon, Michigan. And my uncle was in the boat, and my 3 cousins and my brother. And we were in the kind of a flat boat. It wasn't a yacht. It was like, you know, 12 or 15 foot little flat boat with a little motor on the end. And we were fishing, and out of nowhere, and it was a small lake, out of nowhere, the waves started picking up. I kid you not. The waves started really bad. We were like this, you know. Jeez, you know? And then these clouds came up from both sides. It got dark. And then it turned green. Did you ever see dark green? Oh, yeah. And it was there. And all of a sudden, all I could think of was, oh, my gosh, are we going to die? And my uncle, now, we had a little putt-putt motor, you know. So here we are, these waves are shh, and my uncles are going, puck, 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 brrr, and I'm looking back going, we're not going to make it this way. And I kid you not, I think he understood that. He jumped into the water, yelled, throw him the rope, and he started swimming with the boat. And when I looked where we were going, my dad hadn't come with us fishing. He was standing on the edge of the lake looking for us.
because the weather had turned so bad that my dad said, I'm sure my aunts and my mother said, you got to go down there, there's a storm. But to see my father standing on the shore, waiting, and to see my uncle with this rope, swimming like an Olympian, it reminded me, you are called to go into the deep, even when the storm is there. Even when we're afraid, go into the deep. And so that means when we go into the deep, that we have to put aside those things that, you know, might be too comfortable for us. Sometimes we have to risk. Sometimes we have to say, you know what? I know that if God is with me here, going into the deep, God will be with me in the storm. And so, yeah, amen. So that first thing of surrendering is that openness. That second is the conversion that each one of us has to do to change our lives. We have to have a conversion. We can't go the same old, same old. And the only way we can have a conversion is to put into the deep. But then to totally surrender, we need to have a self-emptying. John chapter 12 says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a grain of wheat. There has to be a self-emptying in our lives. And as my vocation unfolded, I realized, first of all, going out to Iowa to the cornfields was a self-emptying. I had to go to the Mississippi River once a month just to see water, because I was going bananas. I said, I need water. I'm from Michigan. I'm a Michigander. So I'd go once a month to this beautiful state park that overlooked the bluffs of the Mississippi. And I'd say, ah, water, water. But there were those other moments. These other moments of self-emptying included me spending 1 year in Japan. Because I realized that if I was going to be in a mission order, I would have to see whether I wanted to be in a different culture. I was from the Polish-American and Slovak-American cultures, you know? And all of a sudden, I'm looking going, am I called to be a missionary? I better see if I can stand going to other cultures, because that won't work out if I don't want to be open to other cultures. So I spent a year in Japan. That was a self-emptying, because I came to know another culture, and it wasn't only my own. And of course, then finally, we have to be attentive. Psalm 86 says, teach me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your ways. And that attentiveness helps us in our self-surrendering. It helps us to put out our ears, but also the ears of our heart. That self-attentiveness to what God is asking of me. A new culture. It's taking your comfort zone and pushing onto God's holy land. God's holy ground. When I step out of my comfort zone and I step onto God's holy ground, every time I have an appointment at St. Andrew's and I have someone visiting me, part of my prayer is, Lord, I thank you that my brother or sister who is on this pilgrim journey with me has trusted me enough to enter on his or her holy ground with her, with you at this time. And so self-surrendering means I got to come out of my comfort zone. I also have to allow God to let me be on his holy ground. We are called to be on God's holy ground, and that's everywhere. Every one of us is called to that. Now, when we're called to be self-emptying and to surrender, not too long ago, some young people came from Washington, D.C. They had the pro-life march. Anyone at the pro-life march? In Washington, D.C.? Yes? There were some young people coming back to their diocese in South Dakota, I think. And the buses stopped on the road. They couldn't move. There was a truck that swung out onto the road, and they couldn't go anywhere. And so they had water and they had food on the bus. But you know what the young people decided to do? They said, we need to have Mass. And they went out of the bus, and they said, oh, there's a priest here. And they carved a snow altar on the side of the road and built it up with snowballs and made a snow altar, and they had Mass. See, we have to move out of our comfort zone. You and I are called to move out of that comfort zone for self-surrendering. Archbishop Vigneron, our archbishop, says, unleash the gospel. Unleash it. Okay, well, when I have time. Unleash the gospel. Well, I'm too busy right now. Get back to me later. Unleash the gospel. Me? I don't want to stand out on the corner or an intersection here in Dryden and say, have you been saved? Holding up a Bible. Unleash the gospel. Pope Francis met today with those who, the mentally challenged and the sick. And I wanted to read something that he said today when he had mass with them. And it's a very beautiful remark that Pope Francis was saying. It's the Jubilee Day for the sick with persons with disabilities. Today, he said part of his homily was, the temptation to become self-absorbed grows stronger, and we risk losing life's greatest opportunity to love in spite of everything. The temptation to become self-absorbed grows stronger, and we risk losing life. We risk losing life's greatest opportunity to love in spite of everything. And so I close today with the movie Risen. Anyone see the movie Risen? Right at the end of the movie, there is the centurion, Clavius. And right at the end of the movie of Risen, the words that he said shook me. He said the following, I believe I can never be the same. And so what do we really lose by surrendering to Christ? What do I lose by failing to surrender to Christ? As Claudius says, I believe I can never be the same. That is self-surrendering. Amen.